Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
So isn't it interesting that we live in a culture that many parents see their children as nothing but a burden? Something that I can't wait to get them through college, and they're out on their own. Attitudes abound with this kind of thinking, with this kind of speaking. I want to tell you, God gave your children so that you might have joy and gladness. Question is, are you raising them in such a way that when they're adults, they're going to bring you joy and gladness?
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, you turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want to continue a message that I preached on the principle of fruitfulness and how it influences the lives of others, especially our children. Scripture says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who is sowing to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who is sowing to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to all those who are of the household of faith." You have in this passage of Scripture an important principle that we've been looking at over the past several months of reaping and sowing. You reap what you sow. If you sow sin to your flesh, you will reap the consequences of sin, and that is corruption in your life. That corruption will rot everything else in your life also. It'll affect every area of your life. Just as one rotten tomato is put in a bushel and rots the rest that has influence on the rest, so will this corruption affect those people around you. The question that we're asking is what are the things that you're sowing to the flesh that you need to stop immediately? You may be sowing to the flesh lust. You may be sowing to the flesh anger. You may be sowing to the flesh bitterness, worry, anxiety, fear. Any of those seeds will corrupt your life. The Scripture says, though, that if you will sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Not just talking about eternity with Jesus here. We're talking about eternal, abundant, glorious life right now, right this moment. You can begin to reap the benefits of doing that which is right, according to this passage of Scripture, doing what is good in this life. This reaping and sowing, as we've been talking about, affects not only those in our lives, it will affect those for generations to come if the Lord chooses to tarry, both negatively and positively. Gave you an illustration of pictures of two fruitful family trees. Based on the Scripture, Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5, when He says in the Ten Commandments, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth, beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." You reap what you sow in the second generation, the third generation, and the fourth generation, according to this passage of Scripture. But you also affect, in a good sense, when you sow to the Spirit, the loving kindness of the Lord that He shows to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. We looked at two families that day. One of the families we looked at was Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan pastor in New England during the founding of our country. Genealogy shows that from his life came 300 pastors, missionaries, and theological professors, 120 professors of various universities, 110 attorneys, 60 prominent authors, 14 presidents in college universities, 3 served in U.S. Congress, 1 became vice president of the United States. Considering the other family that we looked at during this day, by the name of Jukes, 440 were physically wrecked by their own wickedness, 310 were professional paupers, 130 convicted criminals, 60 were habitual thieves, 55 were victims of impurity, and 7 were murderers. I don't know about you, but when I've shown this to you for the third time in the last 3 months, I get the distinct feeling that you really reap what you sow. And some of the strongholds and the sinfulness and the things and the patterns that you have walked in, I want to tell you that the same propensities that your daddy walked in or your mama walked in or your granddaddy walked in, and I want to tell you this, today you can be free from that. You can be free from the generational bondage that you've walked in all your life. There are some of you know what I mean. Some of you can stand up and say, yeah, I've been set free from alcohol. That was in my family line for generations. We've been set free from a strained, horrible, divorced marriage that runs in our families. We've been set free from worry and fear. My daddy was a worrier. My grandfather was a worrier. We're set free from that because we've decided to sow to the Spirit of the living God. We've decided to look at that word, believe that word, and walk in agreement with that word. Therefore, sowing seeds of righteousness, not only for my life and my children, but for generations to come. The power of the seed of God is wonderful. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the family of Eli. And I'm just going to review this really quickly for those of you who weren't here. You can also get the tape or the video from this message. They were worthless, the scripture says, because they didn't know God. They didn't know the proper customs. They despised the offering of the Lord, and they were adulterers. Eli, the priest, the godly man, the man that people looked up to, the man that people came to offer their sacrifices to, had sons that also became priests who were worthless men. Sons of Belial is what the scripture says. Sons of the devil is how they were described. Sons of Eli? No, sons of the devil. The scripture says that why did that happen? Because Eli honored his sons above the Lord. He honored his sons above the Lord. He let his sons get away with the things of this world without rebuking them and without correcting them. He let them go their way, even when he heard of the things. He was disobedient while pretending obedience. The Bible says that he participated in the same sins of his sons as far as the offering of the Lord was concerned. He knew of his sons' iniquity, did not rebuke them and correct them. And the result, you have a family tree with God's judgment. No strength, no atonement, and no glory. You and I have an opportunity to sow seeds of righteousness so that the glory of God may cover our families. That the glory of God would come from our families. And instead of written over the doorposts of our house, you have over the doorposts of your life and your house, the glory of God resides here. And you never have to speak it and say it, that you have the glory of God, because people just absolutely see it. They see it from your life. They see it just falling off of your life. Because this is a picture of Jesus, my friends. And it's the picture of Jesus that's to live in you, in your marriage, and in our church. And people can see it. You don't have to say that I'm being fruitful. Matter of fact, you don't even think about that because you're just walking in love and you're loving people and this fruit's coming out of your life. It's because you have sowed seeds of righteousness to your life. And you have chosen to do that which God has called you to do throughout the Scripture. But I want to show you something. When you go to the Bible in Luke chapter 1, and I want you to turn there, you see a fruitful son. You see the prophetic word given to a daddy in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look in verse 5, if you will. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Family tree of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Let's look at the family. Let's look at the husband and wife. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abihai. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, you know, I stop here for a second because this is the same lineage of Eli. Eli's a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi. These were supposed to be godly men and women. The Bible says this man and this woman were a godly couple. Notice what it says. They were both righteous in the sight of God, and they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Now, folks, there's one thing to be righteous in other people's eyes and even in your own eyes, but it's another thing to be righteous in God's eyes. There's lots of folks that you look at, and because of their clever image management, as Reggie says, they look like they're righteous people. You may be one of them. You may be one that comes into this auditorium and you just look good. You look righteous. You look holy. You teach Sunday school or you do this or that or you whatever. But you go home to a wrecked life. Is that righteous in God's eyes? No. This couple is righteous in God's eyes. God sees them and He says they're righteous. They walk blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Verse 7. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. That's another way of saying they were so old that it was biologically impossible for them to have a baby. They've already gone through the change of life. Scripture says it came about, verse 8, while performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him. And fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." I can just imagine Zacharias saying, "What petition are you talking about there? I mean, we prayed it long ago. We prayed it when we were young and just got married. We prayed it in our teens, we prayed it in our 20s, and we prayed it in our 30s, and we prayed it in our 40s. But guess what, angel? We stopped praying in our 50s. Because we're a little smarter than that. It was done. She went through the change of life, and that was it. And what are you talking about, a petition? I want to suggest to you that this couple may be the age of folks who have great-grandchildren. They're old. They're advanced in age. There's no way, biologically, that this could happen. It is a medical impossibility. When he comes to this man offering this incense, I can just imagine him saying, "What petition?" The petition you prayed in your 20s, 30s, and 40s have been answered today. Your wife, she's going to conceive and she's going to have this son. I want to tell you, the prayers that you prayed 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, if they've not been answered, I want to tell you, maybe that answer's coming today. Maybe today. Maybe that seed has been in that soil for so long, that seed that you prayed for your son, your wayward son, who is now a grandfather himself. But yet you continue to pray and you believe that our God can answer prayer even when I have forgotten to pray it over the last 3, 4, 5, 10, or 15 years. You reap what you sow. And this precious couple is about to reap something that they have sowed for so many years and then stopped sowing it because of the graciousness of our great God and Savior. God looked down one day and said, "I've got to send the power and the spirit of Elijah upon a person. I think I'll choose Zacharias and Elizabeth to raise this one that'll prepare the way for the Lord. I think I'll answer their prayer today in my timing of all history." Therefore, he says, "Your petition has been heard. You're going to reap what you sowed. You're going to reap it, and it's going to be a part of my redemptive plan. It's going to be a part of the eternal life that many will come to because of your faithfulness and your righteousness and your blamelessness. You're going to reap what you sow." What a great God. You know, some of you may be here today. I mean, you've just been pushing through in your prayer life, praying for that one specific thing, and it just seems so hopeless. Well, I want to tell you, keep on sowing the seed today. Keep on sowing it and watch God work. Did in Zacharias and Elizabeth's life. Matter of fact, in that temple that day, he said, "Let me tell you about this son." Verse 14, "You're going to have joy and gladness and many will rejoice at his birth." You know, isn't it interesting that we live in a culture that many parents see their children as nothing but a burden? Something that I can't wait to get them through college and they're out on their own. Attitudes abound with this kind of thinking, with this kind of speaking. I want to tell you, God gave your children, gave sons and daughters, so that you might have joy and gladness. Question is, are you raising them in such a way that when they're adults, they're going to bring you joy and gladness? It's very clear about this baby. You're going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now look what he says in 15. for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He's going to turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it's he who's going to go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, my suggestion to you today is this. I'm not just preaching this for your children or your children's children. I am proclaiming this for you, number one. Because there's something very interesting said about John the Baptist. It's found in Luke chapter 7. I want you to look at verse 28. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is less in the kingdom of God, watch this, is greater than he. Now, I don't pretend to know exactly what all that means. But I do know one thing. That if you're less in the kingdom of God, my Bible says you're greater than John. Do you see the potential here? Do you see the absolute total possibilities here? With a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God? Do you see it? Because when you look at John the Baptist's life and you see this prophetic word back in Luke chapter 1 that he's telling his daddy one day that this son's going to be, and then all of a sudden he says that, listen, he's been great, he's been a great man, but that person who's less in the kingdom of God, he's greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? Because the same Spirit that rested upon John the Baptist is the same Spirit that's to rest upon the believer. Not only upon the believer, but in the believer. Living in him. So that God's work might be performed in this life that, yes, is comparable to the ministry of John the Baptist. Maybe not on a grand magnitude scale, but something that is to be done on a day-by-day basis in your life as you affect your family, as you affect your husband and your wife, as you have influence in your children's life, as you have influence in your job. Notice what he says about this ministry. Notice what he says that we're to look like. We're to be great in the sight of God. We're to be great in the sight of God, not in the sight of man, but great in the sight of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 12, you don't need to turn there. We have a great passage of Scripture when Saul fell and God decided that he would anoint David. And he sent the prophet, and the prophet went to Jesse's house in Bethlehem to anoint one of his sons as king. Prophet goes in, you know, the discerning prophet. Sees all, knows all. First son comes in and he says, surely the Lord's anointed. God said, wait a minute, prophet. Don't look at the stature. Don't look at his good looks. Don't look at his physique. Don't look at anything of his flesh that he looks like. Because I've rejected him. Because God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. To be great in the sight of God means that you've got a heart like David. That's the bottom line. A heart after him. A heart that pursues him. What we do is we spend our time thinking that greatness is something to be compared to what man says we're great. So what we'll do is we'll pour money into our kids' education. We'll pour money into their athletics. We'll pour money into their thought process and their philosophy so that they can get educated, wealthy, athletic. If they go serve in the military, all those things, we say, they're great, great people. And we've spent all this money on the carton and we've not invested the spiritual things of the kingdom of God in their lives. The question we ask is, how much money, time, effort, prayer am I praying for my children as far as their physical success is as opposed to their spiritual success? Great in the sight of God. We go into any teenager's room and we see pictures of those who are great in the sight of man. They may break NFL records and NBA records and hockey records, but they may be just plain old reprobates. And yet we honor them by pasting their pictures on our walls. Honoring folks like this. Great in the sight of God, not in the sight of man. Great in the sight of God means that we have a humble heart and we chase after the heart of God. And when God says go, we go. When God says stay, we stay. When He says sit, we sit. And when He says speak, we speak. When He says, hey, shut your mouth for right now, we shut our mouth. When we walk in sin and God comes along and says, you're the man, it's not your wife's fault, it's not your mama's fault or your daddy's fault, we say, you're right, God. You're right. It's me. It's me who needs you right now. That's great in the sight of God. It's one who walks in humility with his God. He walks in righteousness with his God. He follows after him. Great in the sight of God. I want to ask you this question. Are you walking in these kind of principles today? And are your sons and daughters seeing them? And are you making sure that you're teaching them in your home today? Because they're getting values. Question is, are they going to get the biblical value from you? Or are you just going to let the world give your children the values of this life? Great in the sight of God is what he says. Not only that, he says, listen, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And you know, there's something very interesting about that passage of Scripture. What he says is, he says, listen, all the days of his life, he will never drink an ounce of alcohol. He'll never put any kind of fermented drink in his mouth. Okay? Never. Because he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I want to tell you what that just means to me. It means that John the Baptist is going to grow up and he's not going to need any other stimulant to motivate him in this life. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God who will stimulate him to righteousness and godliness all of his life. I want to ask you this question. What stimulates you? What motivates you? What's your stimulant that makes you relax, makes you joyful, gives peace in your mind and your heart? What is it? What is it? What is it that stimulates you? You have a man who's great in the sight of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, who will say, my life will not be dependent on anything else but the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's where I'll find my joy. That's where I'll find my peace. That's where I'll find my life. That's where I'll find my refuge, where I can just wind down in this life and find the pleasures of my great God. Nothing else can do it. Nothing else. Sons and daughters filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't need the buzz of the crowd. Don't need the buzz of their friends. Don't need peer pressure. Don't need anything else. Filled with the Spirit of God. Men and women don't need a great checking account. Don't need to have business going great. As long as I'm walking in diligence and being diligent and doing the things I need to do in my job, I'll let God take care of the results. But I'll be diligent following Him and doing that which is right, that which is pure, that which is holy, according to the power of the Spirit of God. And I'll find my joy and I'll find my stimulation in Him and Him alone. What is it that makes you happy? You know, big check in the month? Sales are up in your job? What is it? What is it? I suggest you it needs to be the Holy Spirit of living God through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that no matter what's happening, I find my joy in Him. Where are you finding your joy today? Where are you? John the Baptist would find his life filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible says? He'd have a sense of destiny for a great life in ministry. Scripture says, in this passage of Scripture, that he'd be a life that influences change. Bible says in this passage of Scripture, when the angel is prophesying about this young man, he's going to say, listen, he's going to turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. He is going to be an agent of change. This is the kind of ministry, this is the kind of fruitfulness that gets to come out of our lives. And then, folks, it's a life that exalts Christ. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 22, and we'll close with this morning. John chapter 3, verse 22. Notice John's life. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on part of John's disciple with a Jew about purification. They came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he's baptizing all, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. And he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. In other words, he says, I'm not the man of the hour. He is. It's not about me. It's about Him. I'm just the attendant. He's the bridegroom. All the attention is to be on Him, disciples. I'm rejoicing greatly because I hear the bridegroom's voice and He's coming. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? When I think about the righteousness of God in a man's life, when I think about John the Baptist making one of the most important statements of all Scripture, he must increase, I must decrease. I think of a godly, elderly couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth who had God's blessing upon their lives, that I want to suggest to you that lived a life that said, our God must increase and we must decrease. Folks, most of us live a life that says, I must increase. It's time to die to that. That's why marriages are a wreck. Because it's about me. That's why relationships are destroyed. I must increase. You must make me feel good. You must meet my needs. You must be my friend the way that I want a friend to be to me. God, I want you to be my bellhop here. I'm going to tell you exactly what I need. I want you to go do it. God, why haven't you done that for me? I need that. I know better than you. No, folks. Beloved, it comes to this point in our lives where I say, you know what, Lord? I lay it all down. And I die. You must increase. I must decrease. The irony of that is that's where true joy is. It's where it's always found. Would you die? Would you die to the self and to the selfishness and to the trusting of all this stuff and these things? And would you say, increase, God. Increase in my life. I want you. I know I've chased all these things all my life. Never finding the joy. Never finding the peace. I need it. I beg you for it. You must increase. I must decrease. Pray it for our lives. Pray it for our marriages. We pray it for our church. We pray, Father, come. Increase. May we decrease. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would come in a mighty way this morning. Lord, I pray for this spirit of influence, this spirit of fruitfulness in our lives that is extended to our families, our sons and our daughters, and to those that we minister to. Our children can even not be born yet. Or they can even be grandparents today. But I thank you for the power of influence today that we have as we sow to the Spirit of God. I pray that you'd increase. I pray that we decrease. You must. You must. In Jesus' name.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just as man doesn't live.